Can we bring you greetings in the name of Christ? It is an encouragement to see the house so well filled this evening. I was sort of wondering in my mind, wonder how many will be here tonight. But it's a pleasant surprise to see you filling the house so well. For those that weren't here last evening, I have taken the option to switch the messages tonight and tomorrow night. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the one I had scheduled for tomorrow evening. We're going to be looking at Take Heed to Yourselves. Probably already picked that up in the scripture that I had read. Brother Fred looked at me and said, "You sure you want the whole chapter read?" And at first I said, "Well, I'll start at verse 10. And then I thought a little more and I said, "No, read the whole thing." I'm not going to cover the whole thing, but I thought it would be good for us to get a background for what's happening in this chapter. I'm actually going to be looking more from verses 10 on down through verse 28 or so. But just for a little bit of a background here, we find Israel on the banks of the Jordan River. They have went through the wilderness for 40 years, and God has brought them to the Jordan again. They've experienced God's provision as He gave them manna and water and provided for them in so many other ways as they wandered through the wilderness. They have experienced God's direction as He has given to them the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and how it moved and guided them and told them when to get up and go and told them when to stay. Boy, sometimes it would be nice if we had that, wouldn't it? To know when it was time to get up and go and know when it was time to stay. Guess we do, don't we? The Holy Spirit lives within us and gives us that guidance and direction. It may not be quite as clear sometimes, but one of the things I've learned in the last number of years is that when God wants us to move, He makes it very clear. He makes it very clear. I've experienced that a number of times. I was thinking, you know, what do I do next? And it seemed like when it came time to do the next thing, it became so obvious. And so my prayer has changed sometimes to the point where I feel like, Lord, when it's time for me to move, make it very clear. And He has been faithful in doing that. And so the Israelites have experienced that at this point in their life very clearly. They've also experienced God's punishment in the persons of Dathan and Abiram, as it was read in the scripture, where the earth opened them up and swallowed them and their households and their tents and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. What an experience that would have been to have been standing in that congregation and experienced the earth opening up and swallowing those families and all that they had. I believe it would have struck some fear in the hearts of those who would have observed. At least it should have. They have experienced those kinds of things. And now here they are on the banks of the Jordan. The book of Deuteronomy is basically made up of two Greek words. The word Deuteronomy is made up of two Greek words, deuteros, which means second, and nomos, which means law. It's a second law. Basically, what is happening here is all through the book of Deuteronomy, God is reestablishing with His people the covenant that He had made with Moses early on in the Exodus. And as they had wandered and as all the things that had happened, they had come again to the banks of the Jordan, and God was merciful enough to express to them again and to remind them and to bring to their attention the covenant that He had made with them, and the law that He wanted them to observe. And so what we have all through the book of Deuteronomy is a reiteration of the law. One of the key words, obviously, then, is the word remember. Remember all that God has done through your past. And remember God as you experience His blessings. One of the things that can be so encouraging to us as believers, especially when we find ourselves in difficult times, is that if we can take time to meditate and remember all that God has done for us, the faithfulness that He has shown us and that we have experienced, and to remember then that He is with us and will continue to be with us as we move forward and as we face life. And this is what God was doing through Moses to the children here on the Jordan banks. This book is made up primarily of three speeches. Speech number one goes from chapter 1, verse 6, all through to chapter 4, verse 43, and you could entitle that The Great King's Faithfulness. And basically here, God instructs Moses and uses the history of the nation to continue to follow God, to encourage them to continue to follow God. And then the next speech begins in verse 44 of chapter 4 and goes all the way through chapter 26, verse 19. And here this could be entitled The Covenant Way of Life. Here Moses reviews the covenant stipulations as a way of life in Canaan. God wanted them to understand that the covenant that He had given to them was how He wanted them to conduct their lives as they experienced the blessings of life in Canaan. The last speech goes from chapters 27, verse 1, to the end of chapter 31. And here, this is made up of several speeches pertaining to the covenant and the transfer of leadership from Moses to Joshua. You could entitle this section, Covenant Sanctions. And here we see the transition of the leadership from Moses to Joshua. This evening, as has been read, we're looking at chapter 11, and we're going to begin with verse 10. And we're going to look at this portion of Scripture. I have this first section entitled, Blessings for Obedience. Here, Moses brings to the people's attention, God brings to the people's attention through Moses, that the land that they're going in to possess is not like the land of Egypt. And He explains to them that when you were in Egypt, you sowedest thy seed and wateredest with thy foot as a garden of herbs. I've never been to Egypt. I know where, but I've never been there to see what it was like where they lived. But in Egypt, the land must have been very flat. And the Scripture tells us that there was no rain in Egypt. But basically, when the flooding of the Nile took place, the water would go out across the land, carrying with it silt and fertile soil and water. And it was that time of flooding and that time of nourishment that the people would learn to irrigate and learn to make ways and channels for that water to travel in and replenish their plants with water. And that's how they learned to grow their produce and grow what it is that they were growing. And so it was a thing of the Nile flooding and that water spreading out, and they learned to channel. And it's interesting, it says that they used their foot. One of the commentaries that I was reading sort of talked about the fact that there was sort of a reliance upon themselves as they learned to channel that water. And I can just see in my mind's eye a guy out there kicking a gutter in the dirt to get the water to go where he wanted it to go. And that's how they learned to grow their fruits and their produce and all that they had. But God comes to him and He says, you know, the land where I'm taking you is not going to be like that. It's a land of hills and valleys. It's a land that depends on Me for water. What you've learned in the land of Egypt is going to do you no good in the land of Canaan. You are going to need to rely on the former and latter rains. And I am the one that sends it, God tells him. And then He says, if ye hearken unto Me, verse 13, And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commands, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. Here God is basically promising, if they are faithful, if they are diligent, and if they hearken unto him, that he would send them the rain. Not only were they to hearken, but they were to love the Lord their God. And they were to serve him with all of their heart. He said, if you do that, I will give you the early and the latter rain. And you will gather in the produce and those things that you have planted. And you will have the grass. And you will have all that you need. And you will be filled. You will be full. Sounds good, doesn't it? It is good. But then he goes on to say, take heed to yourself in verse 16, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shall shut up heaven, and there will be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. There's the ultimatum. There's the other side. If you don't obey me, he said, be not deceived. I can imagine the people standing there as Moses read this or reiterated to them what God had told them. I can see them standing there thinking, us? Be deceived? Never. But that's the way deception is. We don't know we're being deceived. We can think we're on the right path. We can be certain we're on the right path. And yet that's the way the deceiver works. He slowly leads us astray. Be not deceived. Do not turn aside and worship other gods. For God's wrath would be kindled against you. God will shut up heavens and rains. And I had to think, as Fred was reading over that, I wonder if that's a scripture where Elijah, what Elijah was thinking about when Ahab was doing what he did. And Elijah called God, prayed to God, and the rain stopped for 3.5 years, I believe it was. I wonder if that scripture was going through Elijah's mind. And yet that's exactly what happened, wasn't it? They did become deceived. They did fall away from God. And as we've seen even just there with Ahab and Elijah, God did shut up the heavens and the rain stopped coming. I cannot imagine. We had a dry summer here just for a couple of weeks, a couple of months. Imagine no rain for 3 years. What would have it been like? I think the trees would have even lost their leaves. I've never seen a dry summer where the trees didn't have leaves. But I believe after 3 years, it's a good chance there wouldn't be any leaves on the trees either. It'd be pretty desolate, pretty barren. That's the warning that God gave to the people of Israel, that if they refused to listen, if they were deceived and would follow after other gods, that's what would befall them. But then he goes into verse 18 and he says, therefore, because of all of this, because of what can happen to you, because of the blessing that you can enjoy, and because of the curse that can come your way, he says, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart, and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that ye may be as frontless between your eyes. And ye shall teach them to your children, and speak of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. Therefore, because of these things, put these words in your heart, in your souls. Matthew Henry says this, the heart must be the treasury or storehouse in which the word of God must be laid up. Listen to this. We cannot expect good practices in the conversation unless there be good thoughts, good affections, and good principles in the heart. Our heart, our soul, is where we need to be storing up God's Word. It's where we need to be saturating it with God's Word, so that then as we find ourselves in everyday life, that's what comes out. If our hearts aren't saturated with God's Word and we find ourselves in a difficult situation and our anger begins to rise, we can't expect anything else. But if God's Word is there, it will help us to calm our spirits. It'll help us to say only the words that we should say. Lay up these words in your heart. Not only in our heart. Here God gives the people, a picture. He said about putting it like frontlets between your eyes and on your hands. And the Jews, the dear people, went and they did exactly that. They put it in little boxes and put it on their foreheads. What God wanted was it to be a sign that it would become something that would guard their eyes and guard their minds, and that it would affect their hands. So, and it would become so much a part of them that no matter what they thought or what they did, it was channeled and filtrated through God's Word. That's what He wanted. I don't think He wanted a box on their forehead. I understand what they were trying to do, but God wanted it in their hearts. God wanted it in their minds. God wanted it in their hands. Not only was it they to do that, but they were to teach them to their children while they were sitting in the house. I'm challenged by this scripture every time I read it because I realize how short I fall. When I think about teaching my children when we're sitting in the house, when we're walking by the way, when we're lying down and when we're rising up, is there any time that's not included there? The teaching of our children and our grandchildren is probably one of our number one priorities. But teaching them God's Word and teaching them how to live. I believe, dear people, sometimes when we look at the culture, I'm going to use this word, the culture of our church, when we see the circles of our churches and the people that are there, and we see our young people, and we see sometimes them falling away and them not following after God's Word, and we wonder why. I think sometimes it's because we as parents have failed and have not been faithful in teaching them of the right ways. I understand also that there comes a point in every person's life where they have to make their own choice. But I challenge each and every one of you, and I challenge myself, to be more diligent and to put more of an effort forth to teach our children and our grandchildren. You see, these people's children had never seen the Exodus. The people that Moses is talking to would have been the ones that were left over after all those had died, that had came out of Egypt. They had still seen God's mighty hand, don't get me wrong. But they hadn't seen them come out of Egypt. They hadn't seen the crossing of the Red Sea. And so they needed to be teaching. They need to be showing. And here God is instructing them to do that. Not only that, but He wanted them to write these words upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. He just wanted them to have their lives saturated with His Word and with His laws and with His commands. Then, moving on, He wanted them to lay up these words in their hearts. Moving on, He also wanted them, He promised them victory for those who obeyed in verses 22 to 25. For ye For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. It says, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commands, there is the ultimatum again. There is what it was up to, the indication that it was up to us. If ye shall diligently keep God's commands, if ye shall love the Lord our God, if ye shall walk in his ways, if ye shall cleave unto him, then, it says, will the Lord drive out all the nations before you? Victory will be yours. Then God will give you all the land. Then no man will be able to stand against you. Victory for those who have obeyed, and cursing. And along with that, there was a blessing and a curse. A blessing for those who were faithful. Verse 26 goes on to say, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. There it is. God places before them a choice. God reminds them that their choice will have rewards and consequences. The reward of blessing for obedience, the reward of a curse for disobedience. That's quickly what that portion of Scripture is talking about. Now I want to talk, let's move on and let's look at some application of this Scripture. I believe in this portion of Scripture, Israel is a lesson to us. All the stages in Israel's history can represent different stages in the Christian life. And I believe, and for our study here this evening, I'd like to use the time of where Israel spent, the time that Israel spent in Egypt, that Egypt represents the world. And I know you've thought about that before. And even this afternoon, as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, Egypt not only represents the world, but Egypt represents any place that we find ourselves where God's blessing cannot be put upon us. Any place where we are at that we're not supposed to be in. Yes, God took those people to Egypt, but there came a time where they had to move out. If you're in a position where God wants you to move out, you are in Egypt. The wilderness represents a time of punishment and trials. God brought them out of Egypt and he took them within a short period of time. He had them at the banks of the Jordan ready to possess the land. But because of their lack of faith, because of their insecurity and what God could do for them, they ended up spending 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And I see this as a time of punishment and trials. Canaan can stand for times of blessing and victory. I believe each of us this evening can find ourselves in one of those three places. More than likely, you are either in Egypt or you're experiencing times of punishment and trials as you wander through the wilderness, or else you're in Canaan where you are expressing God's blessing in your life, experiencing God's blessing in your life. Thinking about Egypt, are you in a place where you cannot experience God's richest blessings? We can be, I'm going to say it this way, we can be right with God and still not be at the right place where we can be in a place that he wants us to move out of, that he wants to take us to a better place. He wants to take us to a place where he can bless us, where we can be a better witness for him. I've jumped from job to job from time to time. And one of the things that I began to realize is that, you know, just because I don't like my job doesn't mean that isn't where God wants me. Or just because something isn't right about my job doesn't mean that God doesn't want me there. Or maybe my job can be perfectly fine, but God has decided it's time to go somewhere else, and then it's time to move. Where are you? What are you experiencing in your Christian life? Maybe you're in the wilderness. You have followed God out of Egypt, but you have failed Him, and you're experiencing trials and hard times because of your lack of faith. Is that where you're at this evening? Or maybe, as I've already mentioned, you're living in Canaan. You're experiencing God's blessings in your life. You're experiencing victory in your life. Deuteronomy's message to this group of people is, do not forget God. That was the reason that God was talking to the people here, because He knew they were going to go into a land of blessing where life was going to be good. They were going to possess houses that they didn't build and reap harvest that they didn't plant. God also promised them the rain and the corn and the wine. He promised them that they would be full. And yet He wanted them to remember who He was. He wanted them to remember that these things came with a condition, that they would had to be diligent, and they had to love the Lord their God, and that they had to serve them with all their heart and soul. And that curses would come if they forgot God. Heaven would close and there would be no rain. They would perish quickly off the good land. These curses were just as the promises. They were promised just as much as the good things were promised. It was a guarantee. It was up to them to decide what they wanted. Well, as we know, Israel forgot God in the promised land. I want to just turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 16. Moses has passed away, and as you understand, Joshua has taken the leadership over. And in verse 16, Joshua is talking to the people. In verse 16, it says, and they answered, meaning the people, they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. They were a people that were ready to follow. They were ready to do what was right. My Bible gives a date here of about 1451 BC. Now, if you take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 2, verse 11. If you know the book of Judges, you know where I'm going with this. Judges chapter 2, verse 11 says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. You know how many years it was? According to my Bible, the date for chapter 2 of Judges is 1425. It was 26 years. 26 years from the time they said, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commanded us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Where were you 26 years ago? Now, some of us, we have an excuse. We weren't here. What was your life like 26 years ago? And where are you at today? Hopefully you have been serving the Lord diligently and you have been hearkening unto His voice and you are walking with God. Maybe I should ask it this way. Where was this fellowship 26 years ago? And where is it today? Or where will it be in 26 years? We sit here this evening and I think sometimes we get pretty comfortable. We feel that we've got it together. We're doing what God wants us to. Oh, yeah, we have our issues, we have our problems, but we're all right. The scripture tells us if we don't hearken diligently, that we will be deceived and we will fall away. And we see this happening in Israel right here. I challenge you to consider yourself. Take heed to yourself. It's not a guarantee that in 26 years you will be on the right track. or even less than that. Yes, there is blessing if we obey. The message is very clear. If Israel would obey God, he would bless them. If we obey God, we will experience God's blessing in our lives. It's that simple. It's not difficult to understand. It's a little bit difficult sometimes to put into action. And yes, the consequences of not remembering God are just as great. And yes, these consequences are promises. Not the kind of promises we like to think about. But it is true. Curses imply that God will take an active role in bringing hardships and trials against us. You know, it's one thing to sit and think and ponder on the goodness of God and all that He can do for us and all that He has promised us. And I think that's good for us to do sometimes. Maybe sometimes it would do us good to sit and ponder on all the hardships that God can bring into our lives when we disobey and when we walk away. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 22 talks about God taking an active role in punishing people. It says, "The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at the noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and thou shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them." And on it goes. People, if we are willing to disobey God, God is willing to bring hardship and punishment into our lives. So how do we keep on track? Maybe before I go to that point, I would just like to say this. You know, just as God can be harsh and hard, when we obey God, the blessings that He can pour into our lives, the peace that passes all understanding, all that God can give us when we walk with Him, it can be so sweet. It can be so fulfilling. It can be so right. It can bring joy and gladness like nothing else ever could. Just as God can be so hard on the evildoer, He can be so good to the righteous. That's the God we serve. And I hope and pray that you are sitting here tonight experiencing that, experiencing God's blessing because you are living a righteous life. If that's the case, praise the Lord. But if you're walking away from God, if you are disobedient to His word, and you are headed on your own path, which leads you away, God be merciful upon your soul. Because He is very able to make it very difficult for you. Not to cut you off, but to bring you to a place that you are able to understand your waywardness. Where are you at tonight? What path are you walking this evening? Are you on a path that's leading to righteousness? Are you on a path that's leading to blessings? Or are you on a path that's leading you away from God and leading you only to hardship, trials, and tribulations? And on I could go. You know that. I believe everyone in here knows where they're at. So how do we make certain that we do not repeat history like Israel did here? I think there's three questions we could ask ourselves. Are our lives being blessed spiritually? What is your spiritual life like this evening? Are you experiencing those former and latter rains? And is the fruit in your life lush and green and springing forth? And this year we had the opportunity there to plant a garden, and I actually planted some tomatoes in Maine, and they looked nice. And there was some excitement to go out and see how big they were and how many there were and if they'd ever turn red. That's one of the problems about growing tomatoes in Maine. The seasons are just a little bit too short. And we had some hot weather this year, and so, yeah, they did start to turn red, and that was exciting to see that happen. Is that what you're experiencing in your spiritual life? Or is your spiritual life a barren wasteland? No rain, hasn't seen rain for a long time. Maybe it looks like a desert. The trees have no leaves, if there are any trees. Nothing but dust and sand. Dryness and heat. I've never been in a desert. Maybe some of you have. I understand that obviously in the summer, in the daytime, it gets very hot. But I also understand that when it gets dark, it gets cold. And the barrenness and the harshness of the land. Is that a picture of your spiritual life tonight? So that's a question we can ask. What am I experiencing in my spiritual walk with God? Another question we can ask is, am I growing slack in my relationship with God? I've sort of already touched on that. When Israel experienced God's blessing, they forgot who gave them the blessing. You know, we live in pretty comfortable positions here tonight. Our cupboards are full. Our closets are full. Comfortable beds to sleep in. Nice cars to drive. Good jobs, most of us. Yeah, it's gotten a little tough the last couple of years, but I don't see anybody hurting yet, at least not in this congregation. Not saying there aren't. But how easy it is to forget God when our tables are full, when our refrigerators are full, when our closets are full. We forget the fact that it's God's hand that has placed that food on the table and the clothes on our backs. And it's so easy to forget that. I have to think of George Mueller. Had that orphanage. I don't know how many children. I better not say. Probably be wrong. I remember reading one time where he set those children around that table with nothing to feed them. I almost said, and it just so happened, but it didn't just so happen. Truck bread was going, or a bread truck was going by. Something happened. I don't remember the details, but those children had food to eat that day. Because God provided for them. It's easy to remember God then, isn't it? But God has been blessing us for many, many years. Do we remember that? Or have we forgotten Him? We must not forget to maintain that relationship with God, even though we are blessed in so many ways. Am I experiencing victory in my life? God has promised victory. In fact, God has won the victory. When Christ died on the cross and rose again from the grave, it says He defeated sin and death and hell in the grave. The victory was won. Are you experiencing victory in your life tonight? Or are there so many things that are bogging you down, that are defeating you over and over again? What is your spiritual experience tonight? Is it victory? Or is it defeat? If it's defeat, it's probably because you've forgotten God. It's probably because you're walking away from Him. Keep God's commands, He tells us. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46 says, and He said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe and to do. That's what it means about keeping God's commands. Observe them and do them. All the words of the law, observe and do all the words of this law, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. Through this thing ye shall prolong your days, and in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. If we are obedient, if we follow, if we observe, if we do, if we keep God's commands, it's our life. Do we understand that this evening? Or is keeping God's commands drudgery for us that we just have to do? Because it's just what we do. Hopefully you understand that it's your life, it's your spiritual life that depends on that, keeping His commands. Here's a sobering scripture. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." That's how important it is that we obey and observe and do and keep. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8 says, "Though he were a son," speaking of Christ, "yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Christ is our example, and what did he do? He obeyed the Father's orders. He obeyed the Father's commands. Even so, to the point where he was willing to sacrifice his life on the cross and give all. Keep God's commands. Love the Lord your God. Deuteronomy verse chapter 6 verse 5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thine heart, and with all of thy soul, and with all of thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Love the Lord thy God. Love is a strong emotional attachment. How many of us can sit and read, and notice I said us, how many of us can sit and read John 19 with dry eyes? Do we understand what happened there? When he was scourged and when he was on trial and when the soldiers nailed him to the cross and pierced his side. If we truly love the Lord our God, there should be an emotional reaction to that. And yet we've heard it so many times that we can almost sit here with almost looks of unconcern. Psalms chapter 31 verse 22 says, "O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer." And again in Matthew 22 verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." If we truly love God, it won't be drudgery to keep his commands. It won't be difficult, and we will not be led astray. We will not be deceived, but we will walk with God. We will teach it to our children. It will be on our doorposts and then on the posts of our gates. He will be sanctified in our hearts, and the world will see and know. Serve the Lord. If you want to walk and if you want to keep from being drawn aside, serve the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 12 says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," and if you remember 1 Corinthians 15, it's a discourse on the resurrection of Christ. And at the end of that chapter, here's what Paul says, "Because of all this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Serve the Lord. Be diligent. Did you ever view your work as serving the Lord? How many of us get up in the morning and grumble and complain? It's time to go to work again. But if we understand that we're serving the Lord by what we're doing, the drudgery should disappear. And there should be a joy. There should be an anticipation of serving the Lord again today. It's not just preaching a sermon or teaching a Sunday school lesson. Yes, those things are needed. And for some, that's their responsibility. But for most of us, it's simply going through everyday life and being faithful to our responsibilities. That's working for the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Cleave unto the Lord. As I thought about that, I had this, my mind automatically goes to how a husband and wife are supposed to, how they're supposed to leave their father and mother and cleave unto one another. It's not the exact wording, but you get the point. Is that your relationship with Christ? Is that a picture of your relationship with Christ, with God? Where you're willing to leave the world and leave everything else and cleave unto God? I had to, as I was thinking about that this afternoon, thinking of cleaving. How many of you have ever seen got in your vehicle and started down the road and there was a bug of some sort had been sitting on your windshield and he didn't fly off right away? Did you ever see that? And as you speed up, you know, he's sitting there, he's okay for a while, and after a bit, you know, maybe his wings start to go and he's hanging on for dear life. Maybe a leg flies loose and maybe another, and then it's gone. But that bug for an instant, for a while, he's cleaving to that windshield. If you're cleaving to the Lord, brothers and sisters, tonight, you will never fly off. Not because of your strength to hold on, but because of His strength to hold on to you. Are you cleaving unto the Lord? I'm not sure where this is found. It says, but cleave unto the Lord, probably Job. 23 verse 8 says, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 17. This is sort of my closing for this evening. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in the grace of God. Build your relationship with Him. Search out your faith with fear and trembling. Be diligent. Hearken unto God. Because if you don't, the end is more horrible than I can describe. Where are you at this evening? Brother Paul, would you come and lead us in a word of prayer? I'm sorry, Wayne. That's Neil.